Good morning, everyone. We're glad to be here this morning. It's truly an honor. It is a pleasure to be able to gather the saints together to worship our God, to give Him our best in spirit and in truth. We thank everyone who's here this morning, to our friends who are visiting us. Thank you for joining us this morning. We hope that you're able to stay a few minutes afterwards. We do have our luncheon meal today immediately after the morning worship. So you are our esteemed and honored guests, so please don't go home. We'd love to keep you in our company, and we would love to eat and fellowship together. If anyone has any cell phones, electronics, or tablets, if you can please turn them off or put them on silent so that we can be sure to remove and eliminate any distractions so that we can focus and give our God our very best. Once again, we welcome everyone. We thank you for being here this morning. And we'll go ahead and get started this morning with a word of prayer. So if you will, please bow with me. Our beloved Father and our Heavenly King, we kneel and we bow before Thee, Father, to give Thee all honor and glory. Thank You, Father, for being our God, for being our Creator, but above all, Father, for being our Father. Lord, we know that we are not worthy to be called Thy children. And we know, Lord, that we have not done anything from our own strength that could have earned us such an honor. But Lord, that sacrifice that You gave us, Father, that sacrifice of Thy Lamb, that Lamb without blemish and without spot, who came to this world, Father, to give Himself over so that we could receive that adoption as children. For Him, Lord, and for these blessings, we are truly grateful, Father. But we ask, Father, that as we assemble today to display and exhibit our joy and our gratitude toward Thee for being our God and for blessing us in more than one way, that we, Father, may do so in a manner that is pleasing in Thy sight. That as we have gathered today, Father, this may be a sweet-smelling savor in Thy presence. Father, we ask and we pray, Father, on behalf of those who are still driving to get here, Lord. Please protect them on those roads, and please, Father, provide for them safe passage as Thou have provided for us. And Father, for those who have the zeal and the desire to be here, but because of their health or because of circumstances that are outside of their control, are unable to join us, Father, we ask once more to please also be with them, comfort them, strengthen them, Lord, and if it be Thy will, allow them to arrive, Father, so that they can join us in the next appointed time. For the teachers, Lord, who have prepared and studied during the week, Lord, to teach Thy word this morning, bless them, Father, and also grant them that ready recall of what they have been able to learn, and allow them to find those words, Father, through Thy word, to be able to share it in a manner that is pleasing in Thy sight. Forgive us, Father, for we know that we have failed Thee in our thoughts, in our actions, our words, or in any other way. Please, Lord, grant us strength. Please, Lord, grant us wisdom so that we may learn from these stumbles and that we may always improve in Thy sight. Father, be with us as we study Thy word and be with us on this day of worship, for we seek to honor Thee and glorify Thee, and we do so praying in the precious name of Thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So once again, if you have a cell phone, an electronic or tablet, please, please make sure that it is on silent. Make sure that it is off so that we can eliminate any distractions during our worship to our God. Sunday mornings, we have been studying about the minor prophets. And if you've noticed, we haven't necessarily been looking at them book by book yet, but we have been studying them in more of a trying to understand their office and trying to understand who they are and why God called them. We've been seeing a lot of history during this series, and we've been seeing a lot of where they fit in as far as the chronological timeline. And what we've been able to observe is that the minor prophets cover, between the 12 of them, a span of approximately 400 years between them, perhaps even 800 years if my math is not off. But we have been seeing how all of these prophets, nine of them, were called before the fall of Jerusalem in 606 BC and the destruction of the temple in 586 BC. So we have been seeing how God sent prophets to the kingdom of the north. We've seen how God sent prophets to the kingdom of the south. And we've seen how God sent prophets to the Gentile nations as well. Now again, we're talking about the 12 minor prophets. But the bulk or all of the prophets that are did not necessarily write a book that we can study, all of them were always sent to these three nations, if you will. God always sent them to His house first, and then He also sent them to those who were not His own. For example, Naaman was approached, or rather Naaman, the Assyrian general, came to see Elisha to be cured of his leprosy. And we see that he was given instructions by the prophet of God, and had he obeyed them or not obeyed them would be the result of whether he remained as a leper or not. Refresh my memory, did Naaman obey the word of God through his prophet? Naaman the leper? Yes, he did. How do we know this? Because his leprosy was cleansed. He at first almost did not, but then he was talked some sense into by one of his servants, and he obeyed the word of God spoken through his prophet. And this has been one our major focus has been so far, because we're trying to remove the connotation of the word minor. Again, it's a misnomer. Just because they've wrote less doesn't make them minor or inferior to, say, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, or Isaiah. Instead, we see that whether it was in few words or whether it's in many words, God's word is what matters. And sometimes we can say much with saying little, and we can say nothing with saying too much. Therefore, we've been seeing the office of prophets. But notice, as you see here on the board, that there are five types of instructors that are found in the Old Testament. And of course, we already know that prophet is one of them, but we'll get to that one. We'll leave that one for last. But the first one that I'd like to see is the lawgiver. Who was the lawgiver of Israel? I'm sorry? Moses, very good. You can please go to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. And if someone will help us read, if you could please read John chapter 1, verse 17. Thank you, brothers. For the law was given through Moses. So Moses, brethren, is whom the Holy Spirit acknowledges as the lawgiver. No other prophet, no other priest, no other instructor of the Old Testament is recognized as the lawgiver. So we see that he instructed the people of Israel through the law that was given by God at Mount Sinai. When we talk about the lawgiver, we're talking about the Judaic system, yes? Truthfully, it's not even the Judaic system, but rather more of the laws that God gave Israel. Remember that in the times of Jesus, it was known as the Judaic system because of the fact that the kingdom of the north was no longer around. In other words, the kingdom of Israel was no longer existing as Israel, but rather they were they were the Samaritans, the Galileans, the Nazarenes. All of them came from this mixture with the Assyrians and the nations that the Assyrians pumped into Israel, according to 2 Kings chapter 17. So when we read this, notice that the lawgiver is a type of instruction. We see that Jesus mentions many times the law. Many times Jesus speaks about what the law states. In fact, if you go with me to Matthew chapter 19, notice that once more Jesus points out the law. Matthew chapter 19, and observe there in verse 7. They said to him, "Why did Moses command to give a certificate of a divorce and put her away?" Observe how they are pointing to Moses, the lawgiver. Verse 8, he said to them, "Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so." Question, what dispensation did Moses live under? Now think about it. What dispensation did Moses live under? He lived under the patriarchal, but he also lived under the Mosaic, didn't he? After he gave the law, he was still under the law, wasn't he? And during that time that he gave the law, he was instructing Israel about the law. So observe that Moses, if you will, was a transition. He was a prophet who transitioned from the patriarchal age into the Mosaic age. Hence why it's called the Mosaic Age, because it was the law of Moses, the law that Moses gave. Well, the 12 minor prophets were under the same dispensation. They were under the Mosaic Age. None of them were under the patriarchal age. So this then teaches us why we can say that beginning with Moses is where we see the types of instructors that were there. Remember Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1? God, who at various times in various ways spoke. Well, there's the various ways. The various ways means several methods of teaching, several types of instructors. And we see that the law with the lawgiver, meaning Moses, was one of the ways that God spoke to the fathers under the Mosaic system. But observe how God was speaking to Moses, who was considered the father of the law, under the patriarchal system. So God spoke to Moses directly, and from that point forward, God would now speak to the people through his prophets, through his instructors, but mostly through the law. You see that? God gave them the law so that they would be able to follow it and they would always know his will. Well, could we say that that's a preview of the church today? God has given us his law, the law of Christ. And our lawgiver is Christ himself. Verse 2 of Hebrews 1. He speaks to us in these last days through his Son. So observe how Jesus, like Moses, right? Jesus received from the Father the will. Jesus gave it to his disciples who would then become his apostles. And they then would give it to us, the church. There's once more a similar system of instructors in the New Testament. But once again, observe, there's always only one lawgiver. There's always only one lawgiver. In the Mosaic age, the lawgiver was Moses. In the Christian age, the lawgiver is Christ himself. We have also a second type of instructor. They were wise men. Now, who comes to mind when we think about a wise man? Solomon. Very good. Someone please go and read Proverbs 25:1. Proverbs 25:1. Very good. Thank you, sister. These are also proverbs of whom? Solomon. Does anyone know what the word proverb means? Not what it is, but what it means. I'm sorry? Wise sayings. Wise sayings, you're saying the same thing? Yes, wise sayings. The word proverbs in Hebrew means wise sayings. So here, what we're seeing, and I'm going to borrow from young Tyler's strategy, right? From Wednesday. These also are wise sayings of Solomon. You see that? Solomon was a wise man. And as a wise man, we see that he was an instructor. Go with me to chapter 31 of the same book and observe and pay close attention to the fact that wise men, although it seems to be masculine, does not exclude women. Notice there in chapter 31, verse 1, the words of King Lemuel, the utterance which his mother taught him. So there were wise women as well. There were wise women as well who instructed. Notice that here the king, King Lemuel, is saying and sharing that which his mother spoke and taught to him. Deborah, for example, in Judges chapter 4, she was also a woman who instructed, right? She wasn't only a judge, but she also instructed. She was a wise woman. Abigail instructed King David when he was going to do foolishly out of anger and pride. We see that Abigail taught the king and persuaded him to go against what he was instinctually going to do. So again, when we talk about the instructors of the Old Testament, once more we talk about wise men. Solomon was a wise man. He's always going to be, in our minds, the one that we immediately equate with the word wise. But the book of Psalms is filled with several wise men of the Old Testament. For example, Asaph. We see the name of Asaph many times in the book of Psalms. Psalm 70 comes to my mind, where Asaph himself speaks about how his foot almost slipped. And he warns us by his own example, by telling us why. Because he was looking and envying the wicked man, their possessions. Wise men, brethren, were also what God used to counsel his people. The prophets, once again, were wise men, weren't they? The prophets were wise men. Question, what makes a man wise in God's eyes? Is it his knowledge? His choices. His godly choices, right? Because he has God's will in mind, knowledge. He understands what pleases God, understanding. Therefore, he chooses to obey the will of God. Wisdom. You see that? A person, according to what God calls as a wise man, is someone who knows, understands, and practices, or lives rather, what he understands and knows from God. You see that? So he makes godly choices because he knows what pleases the Father. An example of someone who was wise, if you will, go with me to the first book of Kings. Another example of someone else who was wise outside of Solomon himself. First book of Kings, chapter 22. First book of Kings, chapter 22. Beginning there at verse 8. So the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "There is still one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord. But I hate him, because he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil." Now pay attention to the wise man. And Jehoshaphat said, "Let not the king say such things." So pay attention to the wisdom of Jehoshaphat, the king, compared to the foolishness of Ahab, the king. Why did Ahab despise Micaiah? He was telling him things he didn't want to hear. So the king was taking this as what? Insubordination. He was taking it as disrespectful. He was taking it as a man, a subject, who did not know his place. Foolishly, he was not realizing that this prophet was the only one honoring him. This prophet was the only one actually respecting him. And this prophet was the only one, dare I say, loving him. Because the good things that the prophet was saying were to get him out of a sinful situation. But observe that Micaiah took these as personal, not Micaiah, I'm sorry, Ahab took these as personal attacks. Observe that Ahab took these as if he had nothing good concerning him. Well, once again, Ahab, for a second time that we read in the Bible, is blaming someone else for his foolish decisions. He blamed Elijah when he told him, "Are you not the troubler of Israel?" And now he's blaming Micaiah because Micaiah never says anything good about me. Two men of God, two prophets that God has sent you, both of them have unfavorable things to say to you. Is it that God doesn't like you? Or is it that you maybe need to change the decisions that you're making? Jehoshaphat respected the man of God. Jehoshaphat recognized that this man spoke on behalf of God. In fact, observe his wisdom in the fact that Jehoshaphat, verse 7, asked the question, "Is there still not a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of him?" Well, this, brethren, tells us that all the prophets that Ahab had brought in from verse 6 and forward, he recognized that they were not of the Lord. He tested their spirits, if you will. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. He proved all things. 1 Thessalonians 5, 21. He could tell these prophets are yes men. These are not the Lord's prophets. They don't speak, nor do they sound like people that know God's will. But instead of denouncing them in front of the king and insulting or risking to offend the king, notice how wisely he asks, "Is there still not another prophet," right? Or a prophet of the Lord of whom we can inquire. He chose his words carefully. He was very wise in how he spoke to the king. And when King Ahab spoke foolishly, King Jehoshaphat admonished him lovingly and wisely. He taught him. He taught him through wisdom, didn't he? Wise men, brethren, in the Old Testament always knew how to speak. Were always bold, but also used several methods of teaching or several ways of trying to reach those whom they were trying to teach. So we have the lawgiver. We have the wise men. Then we also have the priests. Can anyone think of a priest that is referred to in the Old Testament who taught? Okay. Well, if you will, go with me to 2 Kings. And as we know, in the second book of Kings, there was a lot of turmoil after the kingdom split. And we know that there was a woman who had usurped the throne of the kingdom. I apologize. Go with me to 2 Chronicles. In the book of 2 Chronicles, we find there in the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 22, I believe. Yes, chapter 21, actually. No, I was correct the first time, chapter 22. And we read about a man who protected the king while Ataliah was usurping the throne. And this king decided to not only, decided not only to teach this young man, but he prepared him to take over the throne when Ataliah was sitting on it. And there in chapter 22, verses 1 and forward, you will read about her. But I want us to read there, beginning at verse 10. Now, when Ataliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the royal heirs of the house of Judah. But Jehoshabeth, the daughter of the king, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him away from the king's sons who were being murdered, and put him and his nurse in a bedroom. So Jehoshabeth, the daughter of King Jehoram, the wife of Jehoiada the priest, for she was the sister of Ahaziah, hid him from Ataliah so that he did not kill him. And he was hidden with them in the house of God for 6 years while Ataliah reigned over the land. In the seventh year, Jehoiada strengthened himself and made a covenant with the captains of hundreds, Azariah the son of Jehoram, Ishmael the son of Jehohanan, Azariah the son of Obed, Manasseh the son of Adaiah, and Elishaphat the son of Zichri. And they went throughout Judah and gathered the Levites from all the cities of Judah and the chief fathers of Israel, and they came to Jerusalem. Then all the assembly made a covenant with the king in the house of God, and he said to them, "Behold, the king's son shall reign, as the Lord has said of the sons of David." You see that? Who was the one preparing everyone and teaching them as to what did the law say? The priest, Jehoiada. Notice that Jehoiada, if I'm butchering his name, was the one who was teaching them and was the one who knew what needed to happen and who was legally able to sit on the throne of Judah. Not only that, we also read that this man taught, he's the one who taught King Joash, how to reign. And while this priest was alive, Joash, of course, was faithful. But then Jehoiada dies. And when he dies, the king himself, sadly, becomes corrupt. So the priest was the one who was not only teaching the people, gathering the Levites as to what the law of the God said, but he also taught Joash, what the will of God was, and he was faithful while his instructor was alive. If you will, go with me to the book of Malachi. Notice what Malachi there, or what God through Malachi says in regards to the priests. Malachi chapter 2, observe there beginning at verse 7, "For the lips of a priest should keep knowledge, and people should seek the law from his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But you have departed from the way. You have caused many to stumble at the law. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi," says the Lord of hosts. So priests were not simply offering sacrifices at the temple. Their job was not solely to offer the burnt offerings or to keep and maintain the house of the Lord, the temple. We see that priests, as Malachi chapter 2, verse 7 teaches us, were required to know, and they would be inquired of as well. We know, if you remember, that they many times would have to go to the priest when they were unsure of certain matters, of certain laws or certain violations of the law, and they would have to bring it to the priest and ask them, what to interpret, if you will, what did the law say, or what was it required to do? The priest would then consult God. In fact, if you recall, the propitiation seat, right? Or the mercy seat. God declares to Aaron that the people would come to him, and then Aaron would go into the presence of the Lord, and he would inquire of the Lord, and the Lord would speak to him, and then he would have to convey the message to the people of Israel. Well, that's an instructor. That's someone who's teaching. You see that? The Bible says that we are what? Priests, right? Well, here's one of the reasons why we're priests. We're not solely priests so that we can offer our burnt sacrifices, as Hebrews chapter 13 says, the fruit of our lips, right? We're not just here so that we're not only priests on Sunday when we worship, but we as priests of the New Testament, priests under Jesus Christ, our chief priest or the high priest, our job is to also have knowledge. Our lips should have knowledge. People should be able to come to us, and people should be able to ask of us, what has God demanded from me to be saved? And we, as the priests of the New Testament, should know how to respond by rightly dividing the word of truth. This is why the Apostle Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning there at verse 14, that the way we stand without shame before God is by rightly dividing the word of truth. The knowledge or the wisdom that we show or display in our godly actions is what gives people the confidence to approach us to seek out an answer about God. Our choices should be showing the world that we understand what the will of God is. Therefore, observe that we have a lawgiver. We should be wise men and women, but we too are priests. Even though this was the method of instruction under the Old Testament, it hasn't really changed in the New, simply the fact that we do not have miraculous fortune-telling, if you will, or seeing into the future, as they did. But we are forth-tellers, as we've established. We do speak on behalf of God, and like these people, we too speak from His word and His will only. But the priests, they had to judge. They had to judge what certain cases that they did not understand. And they had to interpret the law and had to discover by researching what the will of God was, as He had shown through precedents He had set before. As we briefly mentioned, a fourth type of instructor was a psalmist. Who is a psalmist that comes to mind? Now, I've already mentioned Asaph, but who else? David, very good. King David is known as the psalmist of Israel. But he was not the only one. The Psalms were not all written by David. Some Psalms were written by unknown writers. Others were written by Solomon. Others were written by Asaph or the sons of Korah as well. And then, of course, we have a Psalm written by Moses himself. So observe that the book of Psalms, each chapter, as we usually say for a reference point, in reality is each psalm. Each psalm. That's why when you hear me refer to a psalm, you'll hear me say, for example, please turn your Bibles to Psalm 31. Or please turn your Bibles to Psalm 116. Because each psalm is a, if you will, a book in itself. However, we know that the book of Psalms were also referred to as a method of knowledge, didn't it? Go with me to the book of John, chapter 10. John, chapter 10, beginning there at verse 31. John, chapter 10, beginning at verse 31. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, "Many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me?" The Jews answered him, saying, "For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself God." Now pay attention to what Jesus says. Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, 'I said you are gods'? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, 'You are blaspheming because I said, I am the Son of God'?" Question, does anyone know what Jesus is referring here? Does anyone know what he is quoting? Is it not written in your law? I'll help you out. It's not the law of Moses. He's quoting scripture. But where is he pulling from? The book of Psalms. But Jesus referred to what? What did he call it? Is it not written in what? In your law. Christ is quoting from the book of Psalms. Notice that the book of Psalms, he refers to it as a law. He refers to it as the Word of God. And he refers to it as the Scripture. Well, that's the same thing that all these other types of instructors use, right? We have to be careful that we don't fall into the trap of thinking that the book of Psalms is only an emotional book. You know, many times people make the mistake of saying, when I'm feeling sad, I read the book of Psalms and it picks me up. Well, that's good, and I'm not saying you shouldn't do that. But we should be reading the book of Psalms to also learn from it. We should be treating the book of Psalms the way we treat every other book in the Bible. Because the Psalms are also filled with the wisdom of God. They are also the law, as we've read. Go with me to the book of Luke. Notice what Jesus opened the mind of his disciples when he resurrected. In the book of Luke, the final chapter of the book, chapter 24. Beginning there, verse 44. Chapter 24. Then he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the what? Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend what? The Scriptures. That's twice Jesus refers to the Psalms as the law and as Scriptures and as the Word of God. So David was an instructor of Israel, not only as a king, but also as a psalmist. Asaph was also a psalmist. Moses was not only the lawgiver, but Moses was also a psalmist. He wrote a psalm. Exodus chapter 15, the song of Miriam and Moses. Well, that's a psalm, yes? What were they singing about? The victory that God gave them over Egypt, their freedom. In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 30 and 31, it is a song of remembrance that God instructs Moses to write so that they would remember the law and that they would remember of their fathers who would not be entering into the promised land so that they would not commit the same mistakes. But observe that God commanded Moses to write this song of remembrance. So, psalms, brethren, are much more than poetry that we use for emotional reasons. Although, yes, they can bring cheer to our hearts, yes, they bring comfort to our hearts, but isn't it true that the rest of Scripture does the same? For example, you go to Hebrews chapter 6, you read verse 19. And you read about the fact that Jesus is the anchor of our salvation. Why? Our hope in Jesus is the anchor of our salvation. But not only that, he is also our forerunner. In other words, he has gone ahead of us into heaven. Well, the Hebrew writer has in mind what Jesus taught there in John chapter 14 and in chapter 16. In my Father's house there are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. That's someone who is going as a forerunner. But knowing that God's only begotten Son, our older brother, has gone ahead of us to prepare this, doesn't that comfort us? Doesn't that encourage us? And it's not a psalm. In fact, the Hebrew writer quotes many psalms in his writing to point back to prophecies that were fulfilled. So the book of Psalms, brethren, is a book where we see a type of instruction. We should approach the book of Psalms not only for our emotional turmoil, but we should approach it as we do the rest of Scriptures, for our understanding, for our learning, for our spiritual maturity and our spiritual growth. And finally, as we've already stated, what we've been seeing these past couple of weeks, we see that God used prophets, right?
And there are many prophets we can refer to, but I chose the prophet Jeremiah. If you will, go with me to the second book of Chronicles. Second book of Chronicles, chapter 36. Verses 22 and 23. Second book of Chronicles, chapter 36, verses 22 and 23. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and also put it in writing, saying, Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, All the kingdoms of the earth the Lord God of heaven has given me, and he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is among you of all his people? May the Lord his God be with him, and let him go up. Who does the Holy Spirit attribute this prophecy of Cyrus to? A prophet named Jeremiah. Today, we've given him the tag of the weeping prophet. But did you know that Jeremiah was not the only prophet who prophesied of Cyrus? It's interesting. God here attributes the prophecy to Jeremiah. But there was a prophet several decades before Jeremiah who spoke of Cyrus. Does anyone remember who it was? We talked about it in one of our sermons when we talked about this period, I believe at the end of last year. Does anyone recall? This prophet named him by name, approximately 100 years or so prior to that happening. Isaiah. The prophet Isaiah had spoken about Cyrus by name several centuries before Cyrus even existed, or even his great-great-great-great-grandparents existed. But it's interesting that Jeremiah is the prophet that is presented here. And yes, Jeremiah also prophesied of Cyrus. But the point being, notice that prophets were also instructors. The writings of the prophets, like the Psalms, like the wise sayings, like the priests, and like the law, all have as a purpose to instruct, to educate, to edify, or to build up is what the word edify means. It's interesting, right? We talk about the law, we're talking about the five books of the Bible, the first five books of the Bible, Genesis through Deuteronomy. We talk about wise men and wise sayings, we're talking about the book of Proverbs, we're talking about the book of Ecclesiastes. We talk about the book of Song of Songs. We talk about priests. We're talking about Malachi, Haggai. We talk about Zechariah. Second book of Chronicles, believe it or not, is believed to have been written by the priests of Judah. The Kings, the book of Kings, are believed to have been written by the prophets. So First and Second Kings is a point of view of Israel, Northern and Southern Kingdom, of course, and when it was united, from the vantage point of a prophet. First and Second Chronicles is the Kingdom of Judah, but of course, once again, the United Kingdom, the Split Kingdom, from the vantage point of a priest. Many have this strong inclination that the books of Chronicles were very likely written by Ezra. Whereas the first and second books of Kings, many consider that it was Samuel who very likely wrote them. But pay attention to the fact that the priests, we say, well, we don't have any writings from them, brother. Well, no, we do, if we were to dig a little deeper. Because the first and second book of Chronicles would be writings from a priest. Haggai and Zechariah were writings from priests. Ezekiel was not only a prophet, but Ezekiel was a priest. So we have writings from a priest. Then we have the Psalms. We have Psalms that are found within the other books. And finally, we have the prophets. Isaiah, the 12 minor prophets were studying. So, yes, we have all 39 books in these five categories. That's how we get the five types of instructors in the Old Testament. Amazingly, the eternity of God is shown in the fact that every one of these categories is still present today, only in a different type and in a different setting. Christ is our lawgiver. We as Christians should be wise men and women. We are priests, royal priests, according to the order of Melchizedek. We also have the Psalms that we should be using. And of course, we are forth-tellers of the gospel. So even though we say there are five types of instructors of the Old Testament, they still apply to us today. Hence why the minor prophets are just as important as everyone else. Our time is up. Thank you all for your attention. May God bless each and every one of you.